Well, I hope you enjoyed just being a little bit freer in worship and having no seats to tie you down with, really. Just so for those of you who are a little bit late arriving, welcome. Particularly warm welcome for those of you here for the first time or just visiting. My name's Ewan Crane. I'm on the pastoral team here at the King's Arms. Just for those of you that arrived late and are regulars here, to say we are a little bit fuller this evening. We have a load of FP students here who are from various places across the UK, I'm sure. Just want to wave your hands and give us a shout, those of you that are here from FP students. These are the lively ones. But you're very welcome here at the King's Arms this evening. Before we move on to listen to Simon preach, there's a few notices. So, Anna, could you welcome Anna Nash up here? Got an announcement.
Thank you. Now, all the men in the audience can go to sleep. Ladies, I need your attention. If you've not seen the flyers yet, then pick one up on the table at the information desk. This is Breakfast with the Girls. Now, Caroline Holly's going to be speaking on how to love your family and friends. And it's just a brilliant opportunity to come along and sharing some nice breakfast with other like-minded people, other like-minded ladies. And if you've not read Gary Chapman's book on the love languages, it's brilliant. And there's loads of practical ways in there to love your family and friends. So it's going to be a really great morning. It's on Saturday the 30th of September, and it's in Nicole's Brasserie on the Embankment, and it's 9 o'clock till 10:30, and tickets are on sale tonight, and they're on sale up until the event itself, so you're not going to miss out. So come along.
Thanks, Anna. That sounds great. On the flip side of that, very quickly, we have a men's breakfast as well, which is happening on September the 16th, yes, which would be great. We are being typically stereotypical, and we're looking at fighting and stuff. We're looking at the film The Last Samurai. I'm going to be looking at getting some leadership points out of that film, what we can learn from Tom Cruise's character and other characters in that film. That is on September the 16th, and it's just a fantastic opportunity to invite our friends who don't normally come into church. It's just a very safe environment. It's in a pub. It's at the Banker's Draft on the High Street in town. That's on September the 16th from 9 to 10:30. Again, tickets can be bought from out at the information desk straight afterwards. Also want to remind you as well of the Alpha Supper. We're running an Alpha course starting on Tuesday the 10th of October. But before that, we're part of a town-wide Alpha Supper, which is where about 400 people from Bedford, all over Bedford, various churches in Bedford, have invited their friends along to come along to find out about the Alpha course. We're hosting that at the, or we're not hosting it, we're being a part of that at the Corn Exchange on Tuesday the 26th. And I just encourage you to be thinking of which friends God is asking you to invite along to the Alpha course. Or similarly, if you're not a Christian, you'd like to find out more, you have some big questions about who God is and what he does, then you're very welcome to come along. Again, we need your we'd love you to sign up at the information desk. There's a guy here who previously done the Alpha course. I'd just like to him to tell you his story, really. Could you welcome up Steve Wilson very quickly? I'm tempted to introduce him myself because I know him very well. But what I'll do is I'll just ask him a few questions and get him to explain where his story, really. So, Steve, would you like to not fall over the microphone, but would you like to just explain to everybody how you found out or what made you come along to the Alpha course?
Right, well, I ended up through a friend, actually, just going along to a couple of church services, thinking that once upon a time I believed in God and actually having not been to church for dozen years or so, and just had huge questions about actually why are people singing and what's this all about, and not quite understanding what was going on. Now, as part of that, asking my friend some of these questions, she suggested that actually we might go on this thing called an Alpha course. So I took my cynicism and my awkward nature and all these questions, and just decided that this was actually a place that I could go and ask those questions and try and discover answers for myself.
Right, and what did you think of the Alpha course when you went along?
Well, I mean, I'm a huge fan. This will be my fourth course that I'm involved in, because not only did I do the first one, but I've been involved in two since. But the great thing about Alpha is that actually it's just such a safe environment for everybody to come and ask their questions and bring whatever they want to. So, you're throwing out things and everyone sort of, there's lots of discussion, and, it's just a great setting, very relaxed. There's nothing which is banned. There's nothing you can't say, you can say. So we'll eat, we'll get together, we'll watch a talk. We'll look at some of the foundations that faith is actually built on, and then have the opportunity to talk about it afterwards.
Great. And how has your life changed since the Alpha?
Well, this is the great thing, because a lot of people here will only know me from the guy who bounces around at the front here with my arms up. But 2 years ago, I was a very different person, a very different place. And it's only since I did the Alpha Course, became a Christian, and actually a huge part of my life have just changed around, sort of principles and morals and, you know, just everything. It's very strange and very difficult to surmise in a 30-second gap. But I would love if anybody does want to talk to me about the Alpha Course, or just want to hear a bit about more about my story and where I've come from, to come and grab me afterwards.
Great, thank you very much. Shall we give Steve a round of applause? Steve is actually running this next Alpha course, which is at his possibly at his house. I think it is his house, isn't it? On the Tuesday, the 10th of October. So if you do have any more questions, please speak to Steve or myself. That'd be great. Would the stewards be able to pass the offering tubs around? Just to remind you, this is an opportunity for those of us that consider the King's Arms to be our home church to give back to the church cheerfully. For those of you who are just visiting, then feel free to let the tubs pass you by. And while those tubs are going round, I'd just like to continue this thing with the FP students. We introduced you to Sally last week, who's going to be working with Wendy with innovation. But also like to just let you know that Matt Peacock, where is Matt? Great, Matt's there. Do you want to stand up quickly, Matt? This is Matt Peacock. many of you know Matt. He's been drumming in church for a while. He's been a student in Bedford for the last 3 years and a very dear friend of mine. But I'm just privileged to have Matt, who's going to be working with me, just reaching out to the students and running the student group as well in the King's Arms. He's going to be working with me now for the next year or so, and I'm really excited. So again, if you'd like to speak to him about what he's doing, then he'd be very happy to speak to you. And also, just lastly, as those tubs are getting to the back now, the students are back in a couple of weeks. I'm really excited. I've been praying, spent some time in prayer over this. I'm really excited about the students coming back. Last year, we saw a huge growth in the amount of students that come along regularly to church. We had just 4 or 5 a couple of years ago, and we've seen at least 25 students coming along to church last year. And I've been praying earnestly for more and more. If we see that type of growth again, we'll just be filled with students in this church. And that's what I want to see. I want to see many students coming. Just, you know, I'm happy to have many Christian students coming from all parts of the country to come and join the church. But I'm desperate to see people giving their lives, students giving their lives to God on campus. So if you could just think about that, be praying for that, and be welcoming the students back as you see them just returning over the next couple of weeks. Okay, I think the offering has gone around. Simon.
You haven't heard what I'm going to say yet. While you've been having a nice time of worship, I've actually been in turmoil at the back of the room because I've been having a conversation. I don't know why I'm laughing, actually. Because I've been having a conversation with God which went a bit like this. Is this on? Yeah. A conversation with God which, thank you, which went a bit like this. It was, you're not speaking on what I want you to be speaking on. And I said, Lord, not now. And so I have never done this before, but I've left half of my notes at the back, and I promised last week that I was going to be a bit more radical, so here we go. I don't think it's as good a talk as... anyway, you might want to get a CD from this morning, because I think it was better, and I haven't even done it yet. But I do want to start by summarising where we've got to so far. Last week we started a series on the Kingdom of God, and if you could just flip up the first slide there. These really summarise the points that we made last week as we looked at this this sense of what is the Kingdom of God. If you read through the New Testament, you'll be amazed at the number of times that it comes up. They preached about the Kingdom of God. It doesn't say they preached about how to get yourself into heaven. It doesn't say they preached about how to ask Jesus into your heart. It says they preached about the Kingdom of God over and over again. And yet never does it define what the Kingdom of God was. And so we thought a good place to start was, what is the Kingdom of God? And as we looked at that, we saw that the Kingdom of God in Hebrew thinking was a thing that had 7 main themes to it. And the themes I've put up the top there in that first box. Deliverance and salvation. These people knew that when the kingdom of God was coming, the kingdom of God was coming with deliverance and salvation, setting people free. So when Jesus came and started casting out demons, he said it's by the Holy Spirit. It proves the kingdom of God is right here amongst you because I'm doing these things. They expected this stuff to happen. Righteousness and justice. These people were tired of foreign governments who were oppressive and who were corrupt, and they were desperate for righteousness and justice. And Jesus and John the Baptist came preaching a kingdom of righteousness and justice, a kingdom of peace. The Hebrew word peace doesn't mean just absence of conflict. It means shalom. It's the word shalom, and it means an inner sense of well-being, an inner sense of contentment, at oneness with ourselves and with God. That's what it meant. And they knew that when the kingdom of God was coming, it was bringing peace. God's presence was coming. Healing was coming. Jesus, when he demonstrates the kingdom, and John the Baptist got a bit confused. Is Jesus the one, or isn't he the one? And he sent some disciples to Jesus, and they said, Jesus, are you the one? John asks us. He's in prison, but he just wants to know. And Jesus said, look at the miracles. Look at the sick that are healed. It's a demonstration of the kingdom of God and joy and comfort. These are the things that make up the kingdom of God. And when we think about the kingdom of God, these are the things that we should think about. And the second thing that we learned last time was that the kingdom is here now in part, but one day it will be fully realized. Many would say, well, God, where is the kingdom? If you say it's here, Jesus came preaching, it's right here, it's at hand. Where is it? The world is such a mess. And I've just been stirred over the summer with this story of this guy who jumped from the balcony. You've probably heard it with his, he threw his 5-year-old son who died, and then he jumped with his little 2-year-old daughter, thinking that they both would die, but they both survived. She just broke her arm, and he had very minor injuries. And you saw him probably on the news just walking through, just a broken man. And some of the reports of what he said, my wife said she was going to leave me, my business was a mess, I just couldn't imagine life going on. And it was just a tip of the iceberg to what's going on in our nation of brokenness, of desperation, left, right and centre, all over the place. People are hungry and desperate for something else. So the kingdom of God is not yet in its fullness, but it is right now as well. It's right here amongst us. And that was the third point that we realized. It's not a place, it's a reign. It's God's reign in his people. It's God moving through his people. And so we take the kingdom of God wherever we go. Jesus called us to seek first the kingdom of God, to take it with us. We should expect to be a people who carry it wherever we go. If you were to cut yourself in half, if you were to look at your diary, if you were to look at your bank statements, does it represent the kingdom of God? Are you taking the kingdom of God wherever you go, whenever you go? Are you expecting these things to go with you? Because we should be. The church is not the kingdom. It's different. The church is the carrier of the kingdom of God. And if our churches don't represent this stuff happening in people's lives, in our lives, then we have missed it completely. We've missed what Jesus wanted to do when he established the church. And so Jesus called us, seek first this stuff. Seek this kingdom. And if you haven't been seeking it, then repent and turn around. Change your life. Change the way you spend your money or your time or the people that you hang out with so that you can see this stuff, because this is what we were made to do and to be. That's what we looked at last week. And today, I wanted to originally look at the Spirit and the kingdom, the fact that the Holy Spirit comes in the New Testament. It is he that brings the kingdom with him. Paul wrote this to the church in Rome. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not a matter of religious routine. What is it then? It's righteousness, it's joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who brings the kingdom, who makes it possible. If we're going to be people who move with the kingdom of God, then we've got to get filled, stuffed, baptized, saturated, soaked in the Holy Spirit, because it's Holy Spirit power that brings the kingdom of God with us wherever we go. So are we a people of the Spirit? Have we received the Holy Spirit? Are we taking the kingdom with us in the power of the Holy Spirit? And I was reading over the summer a book by a guy called John G. Lake. John Lake was an American missionary. He was in Africa during the early 20th century, and he was only there for 5 years. And in 5 years, he raised up 1,000 people, 1,000 men to preach the gospel, and he left behind 100,000 converts. He saw 100,000 people saved in 5 years. And this book is just story after story of the power of God that would follow around with him. Incredible healings. Deaf healed, the blind seeing, miracles after miracles all over the place. There was one story that I was reading of a woman who had a fibroid tumor. I don't know if you know what a fibroid tumor is, but it's where the body just kind of goes crazy and shoved all the wrong bits into the wrong place. He said it weighed 30 pounds. It was stuck on her side. It was full of teeth and hair and flesh and bone. It was said it was absolutely disgusting. He'd never seen anything like it. And it was on her side. They brought her to the meeting. And during the meeting, she just stood up and said, "Jesus, heal me." And as she did so, he said the power of God just hit her, and this thing started to vibrate and just literally dissolved in front of their eyes. God's power just hit her and set her free, and there was nothing left. Nothing went, nothing fell off. It just dissolved right there and then in the meeting. That was the power of God. And there was one thing that stuck out to me in this book, though, which really stirred me, which was when John Lake was an old man. And was writing to a friend of his about that time in Africa. And he's writing, comparing it to what he saw in current day America. And he said this: "Baptisms in the Spirit today seem to have little power. People seem to speak in tongues without living power and burning glory from heaven coming into their soul. It is more difficult to get these people to go into God, into the big life in God afterwards, than it was before." You know, as I was reading that quote, I was just thinking, that's me. I don't know if you can resonate with that. I was thinking, that is me. That's my life. And I'm not saying I haven't received the Holy Spirit, because I believe we all do when we come. And Scripture clearly says that when we give our lives to Christ, we receive the Spirit. And I'm not saying I haven't seen anything of the power of the Spirit, because I have seen some things of the power of the Spirit. But when I read that quote and read some of the things that John G. Lake saw, I thought, God, we need this in our day and age. Baptisms in the Spirit are without power. If that's what he says about then, that's the same now. God, we need something different. We need to see your Spirit overtaking us, flooding us, filling us in a way that we've never seen it before. And so I did two things over the summer. One is I read every book I could find on the kingdom of God. And the second was I looked through the New Testament and I just looked to see what does it mean when the Holy Spirit comes? What is the New Testament experience of the Holy Spirit coming? What does it look like for them in the New Testament when the Holy Spirit came and fell on them and changed their lives? What did they mean when they talked about it? You know, sometimes you just got to get your Bible out and go back to basics, haven't you, and say, God, show me again. Show me again what it means, because I'm not living what you've promised. I'm not living what you're saying. And so that's what I did, and that was the rest of my talk. But I want to just summarize. Just flick on, will you, to the end of the... Keep going. We'll skip all of this bit. This was the bit that God wasn't too keen on. I don't know why. I thought it was good at the time. So keep going. Next one. And the last one. Stay there. Okay, that's good. I think you like this slide. This is what I saw as I looked through the New Testament. These are the things that came when the Holy Spirit came. There was a boldness to preach the gospel. That was the number one thing. We might think it's shaking and falling over. No. Look through the New Testament. It is boldness. Time and time again, they had boldness to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's what they saw. The second thing was speaking words. Prophetic words and speaking in tongues. That was the second most common thing that occurs as the Spirit came on people in the New Testament. The third was wisdom and guidance. It's a bit odd, isn't it? You might not think that would be the third thing, but that's the third sign that wisdom and guidance of God comes upon people when they receive the Spirit. The fourth thing was power for signs and wonders. We might expect that. Miracles breaking out in the church. That's what happened when the Spirit came. The fifth thing was joy. The sixth thing was fellowship and comfort. The Holy Spirit's not just an impersonal force, but he's a living friend. And the last thing was peace, this shalom of God that comes when the Holy Spirit comes. And so we might look at that and think, well, that's all well and good. That's all well and good, but how do we receive this Spirit of God? How do we walk in this? And there can be three real responses that you might have. As I say, be filled with the Spirit. Paul prayed, didn't he, for the Ephesian church, actually commanded them. He said, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And there's two things we can learn from that. One is it's for everybody, because he commanded a whole church to be filled with the Spirit. And two is that when he says be filled, the actual translation is be being filled. It's an ongoing thing. It's not a once-off. It's an ongoing thing. So how do we do it, Paul? What does it look like, Paul? How do we get that stuff in our lives? How do we move from what we've seen of the Holy Spirit to the next level, and the next level, and the next level after that? What is it that we need to do? Well, there's three possible responses. When we see that list and we compare it to our own experience of the Holy Spirit, we might not have ever felt like we experienced the Holy Spirit. We might have experienced some wonderful things. When we look at that list, we might feel like, God, that's not my experience. And so what do we do with that? And the responses that I've had, and I've had all three of these, are these. The first is we can get angry with ourselves. We can start beating ourselves over the head and say, woe is me, what a mess I am. Of course God wouldn't use scum like me. It's no wonder. And I've been there and done that, bought that t-shirt, and I took it back because it was too small. Because there's something about that that just doesn't ring true. Paul said to the whole church, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not just to a few super people. And the second thing we can do is we can get mad at God. Have you ever done this? We can look at this and we can say, God, you're a fraud. We can say, God, you promised this stuff. Where is it in my life? That's what we can say. We can look at Sally and John and say, well, they've got it, but what about me? Where is it in my life? Look at me. Where is it? And we can do that. And I've done that. And I've stood in Exeter High Street in the rain. And as I stood there, I was shouting at God, shaking my fist at the sky, saying, God, you're a fraud. Come down here and talk to me about it right now. Because I've prayed for this stuff and you've made me miserable because I used to sin and enjoy it and now I can't. I used to go out there and have a great time and now I can't. You've ruined me for that. And I can't even sin anymore and have a good time. And so now I can't do that and I can't do that stuff either because I can't make that happen. And I can't do either. And so I'm stuck in the middle here. And as I stood there on Exeter High Street shaking my fist at the sky, I learned a few things. First is that God is not intimidated very easily. And that was fairly clear. And the second thing was that there was an awful lot of junk in my heart towards God that needed to just get out of there. I didn't even realize it was in there. But when you stand in the rain shouting at God, suddenly you start to realize that you've got all sorts of issues that you might not have realized you had before. But it's a good experience. You should try it sometime. Maybe. And the third is this, that when you walk home in the rain with a soaking wet t-shirt, it's not very much fun. You see, the one thing that we need is to get before God. And this is the third response. If we don't get angry with ourselves and we don't get angry with God, one thing that we do need to do is to come like Abraham in faith. And it says of Abraham, by faith and patience, he inherited the promises. By faith and patience, he inherited the promises. You can't buy the Holy Spirit. You can't spend money on it. You can't do anything, but you can come before God humble and broken and thirsty and desperate and say, God, if you don't give me this stuff, I'm going to die. I can't go on. I need your Spirit in my life. These words were emailed me this week from John Strange, one of the prophetic guys in our church, from James 4. If you just want to flick them up on the screen. And God wrote this through James to the church that he was writing at. You adulterous people. It's a nice intro, isn't it? Are you an adulterous person? What does it mean? It means to be someone who's going after two women or two men. Now you might think, well, I don't do that kind of thing. At least you're not going to admit to it right now anyway, are you? But it also means in this context, someone who's going after a life in this world with all that it can offer and a life in God. And God is saying, stop it right now. You can't have both of these things. You can't have me and that stuff. You can't go both ways. You adulterous people, he says. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? There's something inside of us, each one of us, that wants to be a friend with the world. There's something inside of us that wants to fit in. It wants to be part of what we see going out there. And there's something inside of us that's pulled to that. But God says, you can't do that anymore. You cannot be a friend with the world. Because if you are a friend, you'll be an enemy to me. And that doesn't mean you can't be friends with unbelievers. It means you can't be a friend with all the stuff that we see out there. You can't watch the same movies. You can't go to the same places and do the same things that they do. You can't do that anymore. If you want to be a friend with me, if you want to know the power of my life working in you, what do you want? What do you choose? God's putting a call on us, his church. Choose now. Which way are you going to go? Are you going to be a friend of mine? Or are you going to be a friend of the world's? Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? God is jealous for the Holy Spirit that he has put in you. Have we all received the Spirit when we come to faith in Christ? Yes, we have. But God is jealous over that Holy Spirit, and we can treat it so as if it's just nothing. Oh, we speak in tongues, yada, 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 shikama, hunda, all that kind of stuff. And it's just, oh yeah, okay, what's the next thrill? What's the next thing that I'm going after? And God says, no, 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 I am jealous for the precious Holy Spirit that I've put in you. I am jealous for it. I'm desperate to protect it. He wants hearts that are guarding of the Holy Spirit, that don't just treat it as the latest, greatest thing, but that treat it as a precious thing, as a precious person. But he gives grace. He gives more grace. You see, this is not about earning. I'm not preaching about earning something. I'm not saying we've got to earn stuff and go out there and earn favor with God. No, no, no. This is about God's grace. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Are you a proud person? Are you a proud person? I was sitting with someone praying one time, and they said to me, have you ever repented of the sin of the pride of self-reliance? And I said, I didn't think I was a proud person. And they said, you know what? I'm not talking about haughtiness. I'm not talking about arrogance. There's not many of us that would be haughty or arrogant, maybe a few. But not many of us would be haughty or arrogant. No, no. He says, no, it's the pride of self-reliance. And it's epidemic in our day. You see, you have been brought up to have everything on tap, to be able to have everything provided for you, to see everything around you, most of us. We can go to the cash point and get some money, and we can go here and get this, and we can buy food at the corner shop. And I doubt there's many of us here, if any, who have ever gone hungry for a day, who've ever needed to get on our knees and say, give me this day my daily bread. You see, and when you live like that for long enough, it gives you this pride of self-reliance that makes you feel like, I can do this. I can do this Christian thing. I've done everything else. It's all worked out all right for me so far. I can do this thing. I can do these things that God's given me to do. I can go out and do those things. I can do this ministry. Oh, I see him doing that. I can do better. I can do better than that. I can do better than that. I'm going to have a go at that. You're probably thinking the same thing right now. But you see, when we live like that for long enough, it calluses our hearts and it stops us being able to receive what God wants for us. The grace of the Holy Spirit working, walking, living in us. We go out into our day and we don't even bother to pray because we don't need to, do we? Because we're on our own. We can do it. Therefore, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. I was phoned just this week by someone. If you could just flick back to that screen. Resist the devil. I was phoned just this week by someone who said, you know what, I'm tired of this pornography that I'm dealing with. Will you help me? I'm tired of it. I don't want to live this way anymore. I've been living with it for so long now. I'm just so tired. There's something about that coming on the church that we need to start resisting the devil. That we need to start saying, no, I am not living that way anymore. That we need to start saying, no, I'm not doing that stuff anymore. I'm not filling my mind with that junk anymore. I'm getting ready for something better than that. I'm tired of the trinkets, God. I'm tired of that stuff now. The devil's given, just throwing, lobbing trinkets, anything that will please you. For just a moment, he'll lob it in your direction. He doesn't care. He doesn't care that you squander your soul for just a trinket. Anything that can hook you in. And it's time that the church says, no, we're not going there anymore. We resist you, Satan. We're not going down that line anymore. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. What a promise. Draw near to God. Isn't today a time when our nation is in such a state where it needs the people of God to draw near to God, to get on their knees, to cry out to him, God, we need you more than anything. We need you more than life itself. Draw near to God, he says, and God will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. James was on a real downer this day, wasn't he? Oh dear, what a bad day. Go to bed, James. Wake up tomorrow, you'll feel much better. But no, there's something of God on this, isn't there? Where he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Do you ever feel double-minded, like you're going after two things? You ever feel like your hands are unclean? I was praying about that this week and thinking, God, what does it mean to cleanse my heart? What does it mean to purify my heart and my hands? And I was reminded of Jesus' words when he spoke about uncleanness. He said, it's not about what you eat that makes you unclean. That's not really relevant. He said, it's what comes out from the inside. It's the evil thoughts. It's the sexual immorality. It's the theft. It's the murder. It's the adultery, it's the coveting, it's the wickedness, it's the deceit, it's the sensuality, it's the envy, it's the slander, it's the pride, it's the foolishness. He said it's those things that make you unclean. And just as I was reading that list, as I was going through, I was thinking, I was reminded of all the times that I've used my hands for sexual immorality in my life, for all the times that I've used my hands for theft, for all the fights and the hatred that have come out of my hands. And I thought, God, will you cleanse my hands? You see, we want to go around and lay hands on people and have them fall over and yada yada, have a nice time. But if we want to lay hands on people and see stuff really happen, then we need to cleanse our hands and get ready for the presence of the Holy Spirit to come and touch our hands. You know, over and over again in the New Testament it says they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Do you want that? Do you want that? Do you want to be able to lay hands on someone and they would just receive the Holy Spirit right then? Right then, do you want that? You can't buy that. You cannot buy that. You can't. Simon Magus in the New Testament tried to buy it from Peter. He said, he saw Peter do it and he said, I'll have some of that. He got out his checkbook, started writing a check, and Peter says, no, you can't buy this. Get on your knees and repent. May your money perish with you. You can't buy it. If we want the anointing of God on us so that we can pray for the sick and see them get out of wheelchairs, so that we can put our fingers in the ears of deaf people and see their ears opened, so that we can touch and rub our spit in their eyes and see their eyes open. If we want the Holy Spirit to fill us so much that it's like the glory of God just fills our bodies and floods us through and through, then it starts with us on our knees saying, God, cleanse these hands that have been used for so much evil. Will you wash them, Jesus, with your blood? We can't earn it, but we can get on our knees and ask God for his purification, for his washing, for his cleansing, and say, God, will you come and do it? And then I thought about my heart and thought about all the times that I've had evil thoughts and all the times that I was having a real downer this day as well. But you know what? There's something of God, isn't there, where he says, come and purify your heart afresh. Come and rededicate it to me, where you've been running after two things, where you've been double-minded in your ways, where you've been trying to hedge your bets. I'll just have quite a good time on earth. Not a really good time, because that probably is evil, but just quite a good time, and also I'll go after the things of the Spirit. I'll try and do both of these. You ever think like that? Of course not. It's probably just me. But you see, there's this sense of being double-minded, of going for the things of the world, and God says, no, let's purify our minds. I was praying with someone this week, and just as we were praying, and I just felt God talk to me about my heart afresh, and he said to me about the time when I had known about the things of God, and I had and I'd gone against it anyway, and I'd said, I don't believe in God anymore, and I'd walked away after all the years of teaching and input that I'd had in my life. I walked away because I was angry and just said, God, I don't believe any more in you. And as I did that, I just, this whole thing just, and I spent 2 years living as an atheist, and this, as I just was on my knees this week praying to God, and he just reminded me of that incident again, and I just began to repent, God, how could I ever have done that and walked away? And just as I did this, just this demonic oppression of unbelief just kind of came out of me. It just left me. And it's just like, just, it was nasty. And it was unpleasant. You've probably never had a preacher say they've had deliverance before, but I have had deliverance on more than one occasion. And you see, God is coming to purify our hearts, to get the junk, the demonic oppression out of our lives, to set us free so that we can have this stuff, so that we can have a clear channel to the Holy Spirit. And I believe that if we want to go out there and see demons flee before us, because so many out there are, they don't even recognize it, but they are bound up with the demonic. If we want to go up out there and see demons flee like this and that, it starts with us. It starts right here, right now, with us saying, God, I'm tired of struggling with this issue. Maybe there's some kind of stronghold in my life. I'm not saying everything is demonic. But there are sometimes we just got to have enough and say, God, I don't want to patch this up anymore. I want freedom. I want the kingdom of God in my life. And we go to someone, we confess our sins and we say, will you help me? Will you help set me free? It starts with us getting free. It starts with us being delivered. It starts with us receiving the power of God in our lives. Mourn and weep, says James. There's a time to stop your laughter, to fall on our knees and cry out to God, God, we've got to see the kingdom of God. We don't want to mess around anymore with this. We want to see your kingdom come, your will being done. We want to see people's lives transformed. We want to see addicts set free. We want to see the broken with their lives restored. We want to see our dying world. We want to see guys who are about to jump off of balconies with a turned around. Right the day before, God, will you come and use us? And that's what James is talking about. That's what he's asking us to do. Get ourselves ready for the Holy Spirit. We can't earn it. It's not just for the elite or the few. It's for all of us. But we need to humble ourselves before God and get jealous for this Holy Spirit. He is a temple. We are a temple for the Holy Spirit. And that's what God is asking of us. Right now, you know, in our house, whenever it's dinner time, we shout, if we remember, we shout, kids, wash your hands, it's time for dinner. Kids, wash your hands, it's time for dinner. And you know, I just feel something in my spirit for us as a church that God is calling us. Church, wash your hands, it is time. It's time, God is saying. The kingdom of God is right here. There is something on the move. There is something happening in our world that has not happened before. Something is happening, and God needs a people who are prepared, who are ready to go to the ends of the earth, who are ready to get filled with his Spirit, who are ready to go out and do whatever it takes. I was reading on the Wycliffe Bible translators website, the kind of premier translators in the world of the Bible, and I was reading on their website that they are expecting now that by 2025, so in how many, 19 years' time, they will have started translation of the Bible into every known language. By 2025, they will have started translating. Do you realize the significance of that? And yet, and it takes roughly 5 years to do a Bible translation. So that means by 2030, every known language on this planet, of which there's about 6,900, will have some of the scripture in their language. The kingdom of God is on the move! It is on the move. It is moving. It is happening. And we don't want to be get left behind browsing dodgy websites and going to nightclubs and just messing around. We want to be with it, don't we? We want to be on it, don't we? We want to be there when these people start getting out of wheelchairs in our country. We want to be right there on it, not messing around anymore. I was speaking with Paul Woodward, who leads the church in Brickhill. And in north of Bedford, and he was just in Turkey, and he said he was preaching for 9 sessions on the kingdom of God. The church out there had invited him. He said he'd never seen anything like it in his day, and he's been preaching for a long time, and he does preach for a long time. And he was sorry, Paul, if you ever hear this, and you probably won't. And he said as I was preaching, he said the atmosphere was electric. He said on one evening it started at 7:45. He said the meeting was still going at 12 o'clock when I just had to go to bed. He said, so I went to bed, and he said, I got up the next morning for breakfast, and he said, I found out that the new believers who had been filled with the Spirit, who'd been touched by God that night, they went on praying till 6 o'clock in the morning, and they got up the next morning to go to the next session on the kingdom of God. You see, that's Turkey. That happened last weekend. In what's largely a secular, but also a massively Islamic state. And God is on the move in our nations. He is coming, and he's saying to his church,